is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Peter 1, 17. All right, as always, we give everyone an opportunity to check themselves, to be sure that they have the right frame of reference, the right mindset. That means you're in fellowship. You are filled with God, the Holy Spirit, as a result of confession to God of personal sins, known, unknown, forgotten, whatever. This is your opportunity to get off on the right foot, so to speak. Let us pray. Father in heaven, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have assembled ourselves together so that we can receive that which is necessary to feed our souls spiritually and encourage us as we continue to press on to the upward call. Bless this Bible class to that end, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges, this is a first class condition, and you do. If you address, the word address is epikaleo. And that would be call upon under any set of circumstances. It's translated here, address. I prefer, and if you call upon. as Father, Pater, the one who impartially judges. Impartially, I don't know if I can pronounce it, is found only here. Aprosopholemptos. That's the first and last time I'll do that. But it does mean impartially. And the word judges is the definite article of the present active participle of the basic verb to judge, krino. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges, according to each one's work, according, kata, each one, the adjective, katas, conduct yourselves in fear. Conduct yourself. Aorist, passive, this is an order, a command, imperative. Anastrepho, that means to conduct oneself. Then we have the locative, in fear, phobos. During the time of your stay, during the time of your stay, in italics they have added upon earth, because that's the obvious. But it is simply in the original, during the time of your visit or stay. here, time is chronos. And during the time of your stay, paroikia. This means to stay or visit somewhere as a guest, if you will. It's not like a permanent residency. It's just a, where did you stay on your trip? And you would say, well, we stayed in so-and-so. Or we stayed with so-and-so. Okay. One, Peter supplies further motivation to adhere to God's perfect righteousness as set forth in Scripture. If you can remember from last time, that we are called upon to be righteous or holy as God is righteous. And we have been given the operational tools, the intellectual information, so that we can pull that off. Rebound and applying the commandments of God. And fulfill the command, as Jesus said, to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Obviously, that isn't going to be accomplished in the absolutist sense in this lifetime, but we can log time in fellowship and apply. So, he supplies further motivation to adhere to God's perfect standard of righteousness. Two, this is the thrust of the conjunction chi and, which begins the Greek sentence. The construction which follows the and is a first-class condition which means and it's so. Four, these believers were taught to address or call upon God the Father as a part of the protocol of prayer. Five, Jesus so taught his disciples to open their prayers by addressing the first person of the Godhead, God the Father, Matthew 6:7, when he gave them a basic lesson on prayer. Because they ask, teach us how to pray. Six, all prayer is to be addressed to the first person of the Godhead. Seven, in Judaism, God was rarely called Father. But here are some examples. Eight, the term was more a metaphor than a fixed title. Jesus made it a fixed title in his use of the word Abba. That is like a child speaking to their father and using the less elevated term father and the more like daddy, papa. That's the Abba. 10. In this passage, Peter identifies Christians as a community by the way in which they address God. Their relation to God as Father is not introduced as something new, but presupposed as a basis of the argument Peter is advancing. 12. Peter begins this letter by identifying God as Father, both of Jesus Christ and of believers. 13, in verses 14 through 16, Peter's case for living a certain way is based on the character of the one who called his people. 14, since the one who called us is absolute righteousness, it follows that we should emulate plus R in all our behavior through thought, word, and deed. That's the challenge in the Christian life. That's what you're doing by being here and whatever else you do while you're here and where you're not here. In verse 17, Peter takes the next logical step when he reminds them that the Holy One, who is their Father, will impartially judge their life, evaluate their life on earth. He'll do this without partiality. This obviously relates to the divine attribute of justice or fairness. God is fair. He is. The one you deal with is no respecter of persons, a common human trait that is not appropriate. People favor people because of what they have, who they are, how they look, etc., etc., etc. The primary emphasis of this clause is less on the fact that believers address God as Father than on the fact that the one whom they address in prayer is the impartial judge of every human being. As humans, as a part of our moral code, We should hold fairness at a high level. We want people to be treated fairly, not discriminated against based on any factors, which is a common human trait in the world that we live in. We want justice for all. We want everybody to be evaluated on an equal basis, not based on any other variables in their lives that is so common in the world. He reminds them that God will, at the specified time, judge each one's work, and that without respect to persons. God is not impressed with people based on what they possess, what they have accomplished, or any other characteristics. He looks through all of that. And that should be encouraging to every believer. Yes, he recognizes people live in different stations in life. People have different talents, abilities, and all the rest of it, obviously. But he does not favor people based on these things. Every believer has the same equal opportunity to advance and apply doctrine without exception. It is sickening when churches pander to certain people because they've got money or they've got talent or they bring them in as some kind of a celebrity because they played football for the Green Bay Packers. I've seen it here right in town. So what's he got to tell me? You know? You could get your local plumber, if he's in church, to get up and give his testimony. Nothing wrong with being a plumber. Not at all. Thank God we got him. You really know you need one when you have problems. You're looking real fast. This is a very sobering thought, which is designed to motivate conduct in the face of increasing persecution from the cosmos that these believers and all believers who are trying to do it right come under. 19. Just because he is their father does not mean that they are exempt from judgment. 20. On the contrary, believers will face judgment before unbelievers. For it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Boom. 21. Peter's point is that if he and his readers have a special relationship to God by virtue of their calling and their new birth, then it is crucial that they keep before them who he is and display the reverence God deserves. 22. By introducing here the thought of God's fatherhood, Peter is completing the thought of verse 14 that we are children of a heavenly parent who holds us accountable based on our insight into the plan of God. The adverb impartiality is akin to the Hebrew idiom to receive the face of someone, meaning the idiomatic expression in the Hebrew, to receive a face, means to show partiality or favoritism. 24, the alpha prefix gives it the meaning impartiality. It is found nowhere else in the New Testament or in the Greek of the Old Testament. 25, positive commands are more common with regard to this fact. Romans 2:11. And so I'll cite this one, which is just a straightforward statement. For there is no partiality with God. That's absolutely what we would expect. And so those other verses here cited, no partiality with God. In the James citation, he is confronting his audience, his readership, the Jews that are Christians living in the land, because they were showing, he had reports of grotesque demonstration of partiality on their part. Context, they were believers who were under the gun economically due to a couple of factors: persecution, job discrimination, and weather at that time in the Roman Empire. And the partiality was that when a rich man, and he's noted by his attire and his gold jewelry, when he walks into your assembly, you fall all over yourselves. Give him a special seat. The especially poor individual, you kind of push them aside. Now, I can't imagine doing anything like that ever with anybody. Certainly I wouldn't. I don't care if you came in here and you had a big name out there in the world because of fill in the blank. That isn't going to cut any ice with God. Sir, ma'am, it didn't cut any ice with God. God has elevated the poor things above all the rest, who are positive, of course, not just because they're poor. He doesn't go over to that extreme where people pander to people for that reason. Anyway, especially noteworthy is Acts 10:34, because it is Peter's conclusion based on God's full acceptance of Gentiles into this age of grace. He had some hurdles he had to overcome, the Apostle Peter. And that was, hey, what about the Gentiles out there? We're the favored race, rah, rah, rah. Okay, you are, and there's certain truth in it. But now you got to experience the Gentile Pentecost. And they're on the same footing. And that was just a part of his development and orientation to the new dispensation, where in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek. Greek, it covers all the Gentiles, because they were two completely opposite cultures, the Greek culture and the Jewish culture in the Roman Empire. Bible, again, must be interpreted in the time in which it was written. And the Gentiles are on the same footing. There's no differentiation based on race. We hear all this stuff today about race, and people run in all kinds of directions. The bunch of them out there hate the white race now. Just crazy. I mean, it is. It's insane. But that's what they like to do. They like to get us at each other's throats, stir everybody up. It's a part of the plan to divide and conquer. Don't fall for it. I can say personally, I never had a racist bone in my body. Ever. My eyes got this big when I saw my first black person up in Edgemont, South Dakota. He was a porter on a train, stepped off of it. I had never seen it alive before. And then I moved to St. Louis, where all over the place. And I didn't have any problem. I figured you judge people based on their behavior and their character. Yes, there are certain races and certain people who have some problems because of their culture. It's in the New Testament. The people that lived on the island of Crete, you can go look that up. They had a negative reputation among the outside world because they were slovenly, lazy, and so forth. It was a cultural thing. That doesn't mean every last one of them was, but it was a cultural phenomenon. That's one thing. God will not show partiality among believers. That's good, because celebrityship stuff, is, I've seen it in churches. I've seen it in a doctrinal church. I have seen it in a doctrinal church. That would on the one hand make fun of the fundies and point out where the fundies bring in celebrities. Because that's gonna influence the youth. If some athlete's brought in, known athlete, then that's just gonna turn the youth on to God and His plan. I don't think so. It's Bible doctrine. So I was in a church where what was preeminent? Who was preeminent? Somebody that walked in with a military uniform. Or something like that. I was the victim of it too. I won't go into the details. I was part of the humiliation of it. But it did not dissuade me from sticking with Bible doctrine. So I learned from that. I'm not doing that. I'm not going down that road. I'm not going to single someone out because they chose to join up. They chose to put their life out there on the line, so to speak. Then I got smarter and smarter when I got up here. I didn't push our young men to go join up because things weren't right. I began to figure that out. They were abusing this with their manufactured events. No. Okay. Not their works in the sense of units of divine good production, but their work, to ergon, in reference to the evaluation of phase two to determine worthiness to receive the crown or not. 31, the believer at the Bema seat will undergo two evaluations. The first has to do with all of our works, deeds as Christians, plural, as per those verses. The second has to do with an overall evaluation with respect to a finished course. As I said, based on this sobering affirmation of doctrine, Peter exhorts his believers to conduct themselves in fear during the time of their stay on earth. Peter urges them to live out the balance of their time on earth in godly fear, knowing that each one must give an account. It's inescapable. You can forget about it, ignore it, but it's going to happen. By fearing God, we make decisions that are in accordance with plus R. 36, Peter's point is that since the God whom they address as Father is to be their judge, they would be wise to have a healthy dread of His judgment and shape their behavior accordingly. The formula is pretty simple. One, stick with face-to-face teaching. Two, not just be a hearer and believe it, but be a doer and apply it. And realize that there is a lot of grace built into this so that if you do fall on your face, you can get up, rebound, and move on. And if divine discipline, and who hasn't experienced that, and if divine discipline comes, it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Blessed are those whom the Lord chastises, disciplines, And we have instructions and guidance with regard to how to deal with it. Don't let it demoralize you. Understand it. It's okay, it's no fun, but that's not the point. The point is so you can learn from it and do better, hopefully, the next time around. I always tell people, if you're sinning, rebound and keep close accounts. Don't drag this out. Well, there's a verse. I don't have all the insights, but I have a verse. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Now, don't use that as a license to sin. If you want to do that, that's on your head. But it is true, nevertheless. Short accounts and rebound. And that in that passage, it's in a context dealing with all the vices and stuff that ran around in the Corinthian church. But they're still a viable congregation. And it had to do with their abuses on the Lord's table. So Peter's point is that God, whom they address as Father, is there to be their judge. They would be wise to have a healthy dread of His judgment and shape their behavior accordingly. 37, they should not cling to their status as children, as they will be judged for their performance as His sons and daughters. 38, the time frame of the command to live in fear is fixed by the phrase, during the time of your stay. The noun translated stay, par oikia, is found only here and in Acts 13:17, where it is used of Israel's temporary residency in Egypt. Okay, it was a long time. But they're not permanently attached to that place. That's the point. Their destiny was the land of promise. So during their time of stay in this place, you may stay in a place for a long time, for some reason. But the thing is, that's not your final residency. That's the point is being made here. Hence, the believer's life on earth is contrasted with a permanent home associated with the afterlife, phase 3. 41, their poioikia in Roman times came to an end, and they, along with all believers, await final evaluation in connection with the parousia, coming of Christ. 42, the term parallels what we see in the letter's opening verse. As the phrase parallels the rest of the time in the flesh, 1 Peter 4, verse 2. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. 44, as long as our allotment of days remains, and we don't have much left, you know, speaking to the believers here, our allotment of days and is shrunk way down. And it isn't just based on age, you know, it's based on all these factors of what we're witnessing in the world today. As long as our allotment of days remains, there is still opportunity to shed the impending shame and loss that awaits those who stand before Christ unprepared. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about the celebration factor. Here you have a believer over here has just got saved. All they did in time was believe in Christ in the extreme. They're saved, no reward. That's an extreme. Didn't do anything in fellowship to earn anything. I don't care what they did in life. They had no knowledge, no information, and they went through their life and so forth. Then another believer who gets on board with truth and makes application and builds up to varying degrees their eternal rewards account. Because you're going to go out there and do something today. and tomorrow and the next day, do it as unto the Lord, i.e., be in fellowship. You build that account up. But even a believer with, and I know some, and there will be those, who have a lot of SG3 coming, but they're not going to get the ultimate reward. The Bible does not put things in there that are any exaggeration. You are going to want to be in that elite circle. Paul puts it this way. You know, he says, I run in such a way that I might win, gain, depends on the translation, that I might win or gain Christ. Well, you're a believer. You already have Christ. No, he's talking about something beyond the basic salvation package. If that's all we were after, I just rehearse periodically the way of salvation, give you some verses, and you could go on your happy way. But there's a lot more to it than that. So, to sidestep shame and loss, and I'm talking about really being ashamed. Maybe you had something in your life you did, and you were really ashamed of it, and you were caught red-handed, or whatever. This is going to be all these believers that fall short, that come before the Bema seat, and when they'll have the full realm of doctrine, it'll be laid out for them. Some of them produced a lot of wood, hay, and stubble. Wood is more energetic ministries, lots of effort put into it. You know, like the one that called me the other day, wanted to know if he could come to my church and present how he was in the ministry to go to these different churches to save marriages. And he was sincere. He's going to work and give classes and show you how to save your marriage. Well, I can tell you how to save your marriage, how to keep it intact. And if you do fail, it isn't the end of the world for you spiritually. You just move on. So, see, that this ministry isn't about taking people to maturity. It's a special ministry, a special, quote, calling. And I see nothing in the Scripture that authorizes this. Wood, hay, and stubble. Bunch of wood. Wood takes a little more fire to get it burnt up. Stubble is just boom. Hay and stubble, boom, boom. Everyday stuff. We'll all have it to a certain degree, and it'll be burned up. I don't know how this is displayed. There is no way that I have any insight into how this is. All I can tell you is that the Bema will be associated with shame for untold millions of believers, because they weren't crown qualified. That's up to you. It's the opposite end of the spectrum of emotions. For those who stand there and head down, embarrassed, because their whole life is, as a Christian, is thrown up there, and you didn't follow the colors, you didn't follow sound doctrine to the end. You threw this out, put this in. Oh God, we'll keep this, it's true. And on the other spectrum, those who get the crown are going to be unabashedly high-fiving and celebrating. Not to make these others look bad, they already look bad. It's just because it's the nature of people when they win the big one to celebrate. And we will righteously celebrate. We're not going to treat any of the rest of them. They'll be all squared away. It's hard to imagine. They'll be all squared away. We're not going to have a bunch of people going all different directions in their thinking with regard to the divine viewpoint of things in heaven, or it wouldn't be heaven. If you had to run into these people that would have different theological beliefs and ideas, everybody will get lined out. whether they want to or not. They'll all be on the same page. And those of us that get the crown, will for all eternity, we will be marked out. We did it, and we played the game according to the rules. And that's what I try to do up here for you, is set forth the rules. So you understand, if this happens, then what you need to do. Those are the rules of the game, or the race, rather, we are in. You violate it? Sure, you can violate it. You do every day when you sin. But to what degree? God will judge the hearts and the motivations of people. Oh, I don't want to go to church tonight. I'm tired. Okay, you do that. Let's say you do that. That's not the end of the world. You just succumb to a moment of weakness. But if you make it a habit, this is how you treat the Word of God, the truth. And yet some people have come here, and I'm going, whoa. They made an effort under duress, and they're here. They're an example. I need my spiritual food. I'll get there. I had a bad day. I don't feel good. Now, I'm not asking you if you got something contagious or you are a distraction in the auditorium. And if you ever out here, this is just basic information. If you're here and sitting in Bible class and you're feeling ill, please get up and go. ASAP. It's not a problem. Never has been. Okay. Another compelling reason to persevere. And that is verse 18. And I'm going to give you an extended period to go. There may be. I don't know if we have the prep school. We'll dismiss for the day from Bible class and come back here at some point and have our annual business meeting. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.